Well, it's been said that if you want to know what's inside something, squeeze it and see what comes out. If you want to know what's inside somebody, squeeze them, see what comes out. In times of pressure, of stress, of conflict, of anxiety, what comes out of us? When we're squeezed, who we are will come out. In our words, in our actions. And when it does, what is it? For many of us, when we come under that pressure, when we come under that conflict, and when we feel that squeezing on all sides, we respond, and usually we respond in one or two ways. Just by nature, it's usually either fight or flight. Right? When there's that pressure, when there's that conflict, when someone's coming up against you or maybe accusing you or falsely accusing you of something, we are either going to fight back, we'll come back at them as hard or harder than they came at us, or we're going to shut down and we're going to pull back. What comes out of us? And during those times, it shows us who we are. So sometimes under that pressure, when you feel like there's conflict, when you feel like someone's coming up against you, that stuff will come out of us. And honestly, it's not that pretty. It's things that come out. Maybe it's words that we say. Maybe it's things that we do. And then we'll pull it back and say like, oh, well, I didn't mean that. You know, I just said all that because I was stressed. It's like, yeah, but that's you coming out. Well, I didn't really mean that. Like, that's, I just said that because I was tired. Yes, but that's you coming out. And I think more and more our culture, we polarize in that way right now. Our world is a very reactive world. If you listen to talk radio or cable news or just social media in any form, you see that once someone says something, says a comment, says something strong, somebody else will come back with their own comment, with their own thing, and it's going to come back stronger and harder and louder. And so it tends to be those conversations end up in shouting matches. And we kind of feel in our culture like either we have to be the loudest, the most offensive person to get our voice heard, or we're just going to shut down and say nothing. And those are kind of the two options that are left to us. But there is another way. There's another way. Because I don't know about you, but oftentimes in those situations, when it turns into fight or flight, I step back and I second guess myself. Do you ever do that? When there's been a conversation where there's been maybe a conflict, and then you went into that fight mode and you said things and you were strong and you come back, you're like, yeah, I wish I hadn't have said that. If I could go back to that moment and I could reel it in, I wish I could take those words back. Or maybe you're one that maybe goes more into the flight and you pull back and you were quiet and you're more of a processor and you've been thinking about it and you're like, now that I've thought about it, what I wish I had said was this. They're like, now that I think about it, I could have said that. It's this second guessing that we go through because we wonder like, man, I want to say this and but I'm not quite sure what to do. It's either fight or it's flight. But there's another way. Jesus Christ shows us the path so that when we are squeezed, when we feel that pressure coming on all sides, instead of what comes out of us, which by nature is our own self-defense and fight or flight, when Jesus is squeezed, what comes out of him is the Holy Spirit. And for us, often what happens, the reason why we go to fight or flight, what that's called is a self-defense mechanism. That we feel like we have to defend ourselves. We have to make sure our voice is heard. That what we want to say is heard and is received. And if that's not being heard, we either have to go harder or we pull back. And yet, the path that Jesus shows for us and examples for us is one not of self-defense, but one where we allow God to work in us and through us. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see the example of Jesus Christ that he shows in Mark chapter 14. We're working our way through the book of Mark. We're in chapter 14, verses 53 is where we're going to start today. And as we've been working our way through, we've been seeing Jesus. Now he's in Jerusalem, and he's preparing for the time where he knows that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to die and be resurrected. And he's been preparing his disciples for this. He's been telling them, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, in 3 days I'm going to rise again. And they just keep saying, no, 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 Jesus, it's fine. You're going to be okay. You're not going to get hurt. There's going to be no problems. And he's saying, no, it's going to happen, guys. This is what's going to happen. And all of you will desert me, and I'll be left alone. And I said, no, 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 Jesus, we're not going to leave you. We're with you. We're never going to leave you. And yet everything Jesus said came true. And those that were his closest friends, they left him. And those came against him to arrest him and bring him to trial. This is where we pick it up, verse 53 of chapter 14. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Okay, so what's happening here is that Jesus was with his disciples, and that the guards came to arrest him, and they brought him to this meeting of all the priests, which was actually, if you look at the rules of the Sanhedrin, of this ruling council, it was illegal for them to have a secret meeting. They had to have public meetings with announcements, all those things, but instead, they want to do what they want to do. And so they bring Jesus to the secret meeting at night. Peter's following alongside, but he stays outside. This is what happens inside. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They had their own agenda, but they could not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Okay, so check this out. Jesus is brought in to this place and everyone's talking. They're yelling and they're accusing and they're saying these things that Jesus has done that he hasn't done. They're falsely accusing him because they have their own agenda. They want to arrest Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. So they're saying all these things, and they're saying specific things. They're twisting his words. They're looking for every opportunity they can to take something that he said and twist it. So they said, oh, well, he said that I'm going to destroy the temple of God, and then I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. And yet when Jesus was talking about it, he was talking about his own body, that he would be destroyed, and he would rise again in 3 days. And so there's all this stuff. And I don't know if you've ever been in a room with people that were saying things about you that weren't true, or your words that got twisted. And when that happens to me, I mean, I go into fight or flight mode. I'm like, hey, let me explain to you what happened. Let's clear this up. And yet Jesus remains silent and gives no answer. What a strange scene. Because Jesus doesn't even respond back to say, I'm not going to acknowledge that, or that's not true. He just says nothing. Can you imagine being in that room where they're saying, you did this, and you did this, and you said this, and Jesus says, that's awkward. That's weird. I mean, it's not like he just pulled back. He says nothing. And it's hard for me to fathom that because I'm a verbal person. As you can tell, I mean, you guys show up here and I just kind of talk nonstop for half an hour. Like, I'm a verbal guy. It's what I do. And for me, usually when there's times of conflict, I kind of feel like, oh, it's just miscommunication. Like, oh, you must not have understood what I meant. So let me clear it up for you by using more words. Like, let's just kind of keep talking about it. And for me, the worst thing is silence. Like, I hate the silent treatment. That's just the way to get me, you know? Like, if you're upset with me and you're just going to bring it and say stuff like, let's just keep hashing it out and talking it out. But then when it just shuts down and it's the silent treatment, well, I'm not going to talk to you because you know what you did. I'm like, no, I don't. Please talk to me some more. And yet what Jesus is doing here, it's not the silent treatment. Because the silent treatment is really a passive-aggressive form, where we're saying, like, okay, I'm not going to talk to you so that I can harm you in some way, so that, oh, yeah, you know, you're going to feel bad about it when you look at me and you're going to know. That's kind of the passive-aggressive silent treatment way. You know, or within that, again, it's the people who say, well, I'm not going to tell you, know what you did. I'm like, no, I don't. Tell me. But here, Jesus isn't doing that. He's not doing this passive-aggressive, I'm not going to tell them, they already know what they think. He's doing something different, and we're going to see what that is as we lean more into what's happening here. Because he's not silent the entire time. He speaks up. This is what happens next. Verse 60. Then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So Jesus does speak up. And he speaks up at a very exact time and says only a few words, but they're very powerful. When he's asked point blank, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus says, I am. Now, there are some people even today that say, Jesus is not the Son of God or God. He's just a really good guy. He's a great teacher. He did some wonderful things, but he wasn't God. He wasn't God's Son. He's not the Messiah, and he never said he was. And there are people who will say that. Even in the Bible, Jesus never says he's the Messiah. Except he does, right there. Like, this is one of those passages where you can say, actually, yes. When he is asked, are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior? Are you the Son of the Blessed One, the Son of God? Jesus says, I am. So that argument, we have to just take that one off the table. There's other arguments you can make, we can talk about it, but that one, you can't. He says, I am. And that phrase, I am, actually has a deeper meaning to the Hebrew people. Because the word for God, which we translate as either Yahweh or Jehovah, the personal name of God, we call, or we just say the Lord. But that word means I am, I am. That's what Yahweh or Jehovah is. I am, I am. It's either I am who I am where I am the I am. We don't know all the other words in there. It's just clearly I am, I am. And so when Jesus, when he's asked and he says, I am, it's his acknowledgement that yes, he is God. And the people, we can see the response for that, because he just says this one sentence, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven. And that's him using words and using terminology saying, I am the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. I am the Messiah. And this is the response of what happens. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. So the response to Jesus speaking doesn't seem that great, right? He speaks up, they take him, and they say, we're going to kill you, and they start beating him up. And maybe if you're like me, I'd start to second guess. Be like, whoops, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I should have said something different. But I don't think Jesus did that. I think Jesus intentionally said what he was going to say. As we kind of look back at it, it starts with him saying, he's remained silent, he gives no answer, and then he speaks up. That he's intentionally choosing his moments of saying, this is the time to be quiet. This is the time not to speak up, and then now this is the time for me to speak. And I think the thing for us to wonder is, well, how do you know? How do we know when to speak and when to be quiet? And when we are to speak, how do we know to say the right words, to say the right things? And within this, I think we can look in and see what Jesus was doing here. Because for most of us, when we speak, we're still trying to get our point across. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to see happen. These are the results that I want. And yet, the results of what Jesus said was that he gets beaten up and condemned to death, and he's okay with that. And I think we have to back it up a little bit to see what Jesus is doing here, what his purpose is. As we just go back just a few verses, which is something that happened, would just happen a few hours before this moment, that Jesus takes his disciples and they go into a garden to pray. And he says, I know what's coming. I need to prepare myself. He knew this moment was going to come. He knew that he was going to be in that place. What do you do when you know the conflict is coming? When you know you're being called in to meet, have that meeting at work, you know that your family's going to sit down and have that conversation. How do you prepare? Do you just mentally go through and have the imaginary conversation? Well, he's going to say this, and I'm going to say this, and she's going to say that, and we're going to say this. What Jesus did is he went away and he prayed. And his prayer wasn't, help those people listen to what I want to say. His prayer wasn't, let me get my point across. This was his prayer. It's recorded for us in Mark 14:36. He says, Abba, Father, everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He says, I don't want to do this thing. I don't want to have to go through this pain and to have these people say terrible things about me and my friends abandon me and to be beaten up and to be killed. I don't want this, but not what I will, but what you will. I'm surrendering to you. I'm not going to stand for my own defense. I'm not going to just protect myself. Instead, I'm trusting God. You are my defense. You are my protector. It's not about what I want. It's not about me getting my ideas across, me being able to put myself forward, to protect myself. Instead, God, what are you doing? What are you doing here? It's your will. May your will be done and not my own. That's what we see is the difference here. We see that when Jesus is squeezed, he doesn't go into self-defense, self-protection mode where he's lashing out or he's pulling back, but instead he's saying, not my will, your will be done. We may say like, well, yeah, but he's Jesus. Like, Jesus can do that stuff. I can't do that. Like, if someone's going to come against me and arrest me in the middle of the night in some illegal trial and say terrible stuff about me, like, you better believe I'm coming after them. I'm going to sue those people. They're going down. But here, he steps back and first says, God, what are you doing? I want your will to be done. I want your purposes to happen, and you can use me whatever way you want. I'm like, yeah, but he's Jesus. What about us? What's great is we backed it up a few hours. You back it up a couple of days, and Jesus was speaking to his disciples about things yet to come. And in Mark chapter 13, he says to them, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Man, it's like he's speaking to this exactly, and this is just a couple of days before this happens. It's like he knows what's going to happen. And he tells them, he says, hey, when you are, and even before that, he's saying, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be flogged, these things are going to happen. And when that happens, and when you come under pressure, and don't think through your mind all these things you're going to say to get your point across. Instead, you step back and say, not my will, your will be done. I want the Holy Spirit to speak through me and trust him that he will give you the words to say. What would that be like in our lives? Instead of us defending ourselves, instead of us saying, I've got to get my mind across and my point across, if we step back and say, not my will, your will be done. And when that moment of pressure and when that moment of squeezing and that conflict and confrontation happens in my life, what I want to pour out from me is not my own self-defense. Instead, what pours out from me is the Holy Spirit. That's the pathway. This is the pathway to be able to live in such a way where we're not second-guessing the words that we say. So, well, I should have said this and I should have done that. It's like, you know what? I did what God led me to do, and that's the end of it. We end up with results-oriented thinking to say, well, I do these things or I say these things and these are the results. But if we're results-oriented, Jesus' results, to our mind, are not great if the goal is self-preservation. Because what Jesus said did not help his self-preservation. But what Jesus said helps the will of God to come about. Are we willing to have this in our lives? It's scary, because if we're saying, God, if we're saying, I'm not going to protect myself, it's very scary. It's like, no, I've got to. I've got to tell these people what's up. I've got to protect myself. I've got to move my own agenda forward. Because if I don't, who will? The Lord will. That's the concept of it. This is the concept of a Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-led life, is believing that God is working in His ways and we are a part of His plan. We follow after Him. He will defend us. He will move it forward. And for some people to say, well, no, I've got to do it. I got to say, I think we overestimate our ability to protect ourselves. And we underestimate God's ability. Because we got to think, well, I've got to hold on to that. But if we think about it from a larger perspective, we are small, finite beings. He is an infinite being of love and mercy and justice. I mean, when the game's on the line, who do you want to have the ball? Not me. And yet we want that control again. And yet here, Jesus here, He gives us the example of living that out. And where that's centered on is to us have the mentality of yet not what I will, but what You will. Not my will, but Your will be done. This is the breaking point. This is the central idea where we come to. And if we can surrender that to Him, then it comes into play in everything that we do, in our words and our action, to say, all right, God, I'm surrendering to My will. And so now I'm going to allow You to work in me and speak through me. And I know we get that spot where it says, then it will not be Your words, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And for some of you, you're like, that's a little bit too woo-woo for me. Like a little, oh, the Holy Spirit, like, you know, what does that mean? And you're like, oh, do we get like possessed by the Spirit? And like our mouth is moving. And like, no, it's not weird. It's real. It's us saying, I'm allowing God to work through me. And so it's a preparing my heart. I know I'm going to have this conversation. I know that this is things going on in my life. So God, not my will, Your will be done. Let me pray through. Let me allow You to speak in me and to me and through me. And again, you're like, yeah, it's Jesus. And Jesus is saying, yes, but this is the pathway for us to live. And we see it as His example when He's choosing not to speak. And then when He does speak, being led by the Spirit, He gives us this great example. And then we get another example. So if you remember, we just said that Jesus was led inside to have this secret meeting. They went inside and there was somebody left outside. Remember who that was? Peter, right? So now we get Peter's story, verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You were with that Nazarene, Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, hey, this fellow, he's one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses, and he swore. I don't know like what first century Jewish curses are, like pigs in a blanket, like, ah, like, I don't know. They can't eat pork, so I don't know what he's, you know, son of a bacon lover, it wasn't me. He's like just yelling, whatever, he's cursing. And he's saying, I don't know this man that you're talking about. He calls out. Peter's getting squeezed on every side here. And when he gets squeezed, what comes out of him is self-defense. And he says to these people, hey, I don't know this Jesus. And I don't know if you remember Peter just a few verses ago, really just a few hours ago in real time, that Jesus said to Peter, all of you are going to leave me. You're all going to desert me. And Peter said, not me, Jesus. I'm your guy. I know all these other bozos, they're going to run away, but not me. I am number one Jesus guy. No matter what happens, I'm by your side. I'm never going to leave you. And Jesus said, yeah, tonight, you're going to deny that you even know me. And Peter says, no, no, Jesus, you're wrong. You're wrong. They're going to have to kill me before I ever tell anybody that I don't know you. And here he is. He gets pushed. And he gets asked by a servant girl. Jesus is inside with the soldiers who have knives and spears and swords, and they're threatening to kill him, and they're asking him questions, and Jesus is responding in a non-self-defending way. And yet Peter is out here, and there's a little servant girl who's saying, it's you. In this culture, this would be the least intimidating person you could imagine. She's small, she's a female, she's a servant. In that culture, she has no power, and this is the one who's accusing Peter, and he cracks. His response is, Jesus who? I don't even know. What are you saying? I don't even understand you. Right? That's what he said. I don't understand you. What are you talking about? And they're saying, no, it was you. You were the one that was with them. And they're saying, I have no idea. I don't know this man. I don't know what you're talking about. And then in that moment, the rooster crows. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. Here is Peter in this place where he said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to turn away from you. I'm always going to be your number one guy. And yet when push comes to shove, when the pressure comes on, he cracks. I get that. Maybe you do too. Those moments of commitment, of saying, all right, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to say the right thing. I mean, Peter was that guy that, you know, if he was here at church, every time we open the altars and say, who wants to commit to Jesus? Peter would say, me. Like, who's all in? I'm all in. Who wants to help at VBS? Peter would be signing up for everything. He's like, I'm in. I'm doing it. I'm all in. And then when it comes down to it, what happens? And we go the same way. I go the same way. Where I make declarations, and then and that push comes to shove, and then someone says something to me, and I get, my own ego gets caught up in the mix, and I start to protect myself, and then I say things I don't mean. And it's brought to Peter, and he breaks down and he weeps. But this is not the end of Peter's story. Man, this would be really tragic if the last we ever heard was from Peter is, and he broke down and wept. But it's not the end. Because Jesus gives Peter another chance, and another chance, and another chance. Because we are imperfect, and we fall short, and we make mistakes, but Jesus Christ is perfect. And he dies and he rises again and he restores Peter in this beautiful way. They have breakfast together. It's told in the Gospel of John. And he restores him, says, go feed my sheep. I've got you, Peter. Come on, let's go. Peter's story isn't over and neither is yours. And we see this. It's not just that moment, but Peter then gets more opportunities. And your homework, you know, if you want extra credit, I don't know who's giving it. But if you want extra credit, Acts chapter, I have three, but really Acts chapters 2 and 3 would be the place to see the next part of Peter's story. In Acts chapter 2, what happens is there's Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes on the people, and they begin to speak in tongues, and there's all this noise, and the neighbors come around, and they say, what are you guys doing? What's wrong with you? Are you drunk? And Peter, if he was in that self-defense mode, again, he could have gone one or two ways. He could have, what? What do you mean drunk? Who are you talking about? No, we're not doing anything here. Just go on. Or you can say, "What? I'm not drunk. You're drunk. I'm not the problem. You're the problem." Right? That's the self-defense stuff. But Peter, instead, he stands up and says, this is an opportunity. I don't defend myself. God's at work here. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say? And he stands up in front of the crowd and says, hey, let me tell you guys what's going on. This is God at work in our lives. Let's tell you about Jesus Christ, this man who you thought was this criminal that you all killed, but he really is the Son of God. Let's tell you our story. And it says there that after he shares, then 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus. They start to follow him. And we see the story's not over. And Peter's going to make more mistakes and he's going to come back to it, but he's learning this life to be led by the Holy Spirit, not to defend himself. And so if you found yourself where you have gotten yourself into trouble or you have not been able to find that path and there's a frustration there, your story is not over. God is still at work within you. He's showing us the pathway. We don't have to defend ourselves, but then we can be filled with his Spirit so that when we get squeezed, when we get pressured, the Spirit is what comes out of us. This is what happens next in the story as we go back to Jesus. Jesus is taken before Pilate. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. And notice his response is different here. So it's not the same each time. The last time he said, "I am," but here he's not in front of a Jewish crowd. Instead, he's in front of the governor, and he says, "You have said so." So he's continuing to listen to the Spirit. It's not just a formula of what you say every time. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. So he's just listening to the Spirit, to what God's leading. And at this point now, he's saying, "It's best for me to say nothing. It's best for me to say nothing." He's letting God lead him step by step. And generally, we want formulas. We want to know, okay, when do I speak? When do I not speak? What do I say? Like, just give me the script and I'll say it. But what Jesus is modeling for us is it's a continuing connection with God. Continue to say, "Lord, what are you doing here? Not my will, your will be done. What do I say? What do I not say? Allow you to lead me." This is the result, verse 6. "Now it was a custom for the at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest, self-protection, self-defense, that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. 'What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?' Pilate asked them. 'Crucify him,' they shouted. 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.' Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." This is the beginning of Jesus' path towards the cross. And Pilate is saying to him, "Just say something. Just speak up. You can protect yourself. You can defend yourself." And he's probably thinking, "All right, this guy, this Jesus, what he's known for is talking. Like, that's what he's famous for, is that he's able to use words to convince people to talk, to say things." He's like, "So do your thing, Jesus. Talk. You can probably talk yourself out of this." But Jesus doesn't. He chooses not to speak. He chooses not to use his efforts just to defend himself. Why? Because he's saying, "Not my will, your will be done. Holy Spirit, have your way in my life." It's an amazing thing that God has gifted and used and is at work in each and every one of us. And yet, we are to submit those talents to him. You all, many of you in this room, are really gifted and talented, even just with your words. Like, you can convince people, and you can, like, get people to do stuff that they didn't even want to do, and you can get yourself out of situations. Maybe it's not with your words. Maybe there's other ways that you know you have an ability to kind of get your way. And what's harder sometimes for you isn't for you to do that. What's harder is for you not to. It's harder for you to know, like, "I could push that button And I could make her do something that she doesn't want to do. I can push, I can say this to him, and I can send him off there. And we want to lean into it. What's harder is for us to say, no, I'm going to choose not to. I'm going to choose not to manipulate. I'm going to choose not to have my way. I'm going to choose not to say the things that's going to move it forward for me, because not my will, your will be done. Sometimes that's the harder thing. And what Jesus does, he could have found a way out, but instead he's saying, it's not just about what I want to do. He's saying, Father God, Abba Father, Daddy, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to trust you. Not my will, your will be done. I'm in this time where I'm being accused of all these things, and yet I'm going to say, God, lead me by your Holy Spirit. What does that look like for us? I mean, we're not in that same situation where we're, you know, on trial in front of people who are telling lies about us. But every day, we're squeezed. Every day, there's conflict of some manner, whether it's at work, whether it's home, whether it's at school, where people will say things, and then how do we respond? What comes out of us? I think if we follow the pathway of Jesus, we can learn to speak like him so that we can live that life where the Holy Spirit is what comes out of us when we're squeezed and we're not living with regrets and second guessing. What did Jesus do? He submitted, he listened, and he spoke. In that order. The first thing that he did was just say, all right, God, not my will, your will be done. I'm not coming into this situation to defend myself, to push my own agenda. Instead, I'm trusting you, God. I'm going to receive your love, my wholeness, my identity in you. I submit to you, receiving your protection. And now I submit to you, not my will, your will be done. I'm going to listen to you. What you're saying, as others are speaking, I'm listening. And then, if needed, I'm going to speak. What would it look like if we lived life this way? I got to tell you, honestly, I like to do this one backwards. I like talking first. It's just like, okay, let me talk first, and then let me listen. And what am I listening for? I'm listening to make sure they understood me, right? I want to listen to make sure you understand what I'm saying, because if you didn't, then I will say it again. And if I'm not sure you understand, then submission comes in. I will make sure you submit to me, right? This is the path. This is the pathway of the world. This is what we do. I'm going to talk. I'm going to listen, make sure you get it, and then submit to me. But that's the pathway that leads to destruction. That's the pathway that ends our story with, and then he wept. Then he broke down and wept. Because that's when we're taught with our own darkness, where all we're left with is with ourselves to defend ourselves. And once we've destroyed everybody else, all we have to defend ourselves against is ourselves. That's a path of darkness. But this is the path of light. Instead, we say, I'm coming first, and I'm already going to stop the battle now. And say, I submit to you, God. Not my will. Your will be done. Come and have your way. Let me listen to you. Let me allow you to speak to the people around me, and let me really hear what they're saying, what you're saying through them. Let me be silent when I need to be silent, and then speak when you call me to speak. What would it look like for us? Our challenge a couple weeks ago when we talked about that passage in Gethsemane, I challenged us all to say, if you just woke up in the morning, the first thing before you got out of bed was just to say, not my will, your will be done. What if we extended that and continued that through our lives and so that it impacted what we said and what we did? Imagine even on your way as you're driving to work, and before you get out of the car in your workplace, just say, all right, God, not my will, your will be done. There's going to be conversations today, but I'm going to trust you. You've got this. You're protecting me. I don't have to protect myself. You've got this. Let me speak words that are going to build others up. Let me not just defend myself. Let me only speak when it's right. When you go into your classrooms, when you're coming home in the driveway before you walk through that door, instead of saying, man, I can't wait to tell them about my day, or I hope nobody talks to me because I don't want to deal with these people at my house, whatever it is that you instead of saying, Not my will, your will be done. God, I don't know what I'm stepping into, but you do. I listen to you, and let me speak when you want me to speak. What an amazing thing that Jesus, he was silent when there was nothing to say, and then he spoke when the Holy Spirit led him to speak. What would it be like if we did that? If we only spoke when God prompted us to speak, if we only spoke when it was words that were right to build others up, we'd probably be a lot more quiet. There would be a difference perhaps in our world. And this is the call to us. This is what God is leading for us. And it's not an impossible path. It's a possible path. We saw that Peter was able to take that he was able to turn it around and live that life. And it's a life that God's calling for you as well. What a beautiful image we have of Jesus. As he's there before his accusers, he could have used his words to get his own way. And yet he's quiet. He's silent. And he could have just stayed silent and kind of pouted and did another. But then he spoke. And he spoke truth. This is the pathway that God has for you and for me. And my encouragement to us is to follow Jesus' lead, that at times that we give the silent answer, that we are quiet. And then when he calls us to speak, that we speak from the Spirit. That what happens to you when you're squeezed, when that pressure comes on, who you really are comes out, because you've spent time saying, not my will, your will be done. What a beautiful thing it will be when we are able to hear from the Spirit and speak words of hope, of life, and truth. And that's what begins to change the world around us. That we may submit to say, not my will, your will be done. That we may listen, and then, if necessary, we may speak. Let me pray for us as our worship team comes to close us in a song together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace, for your love. We thank you for your patience with us. God, I thank you for your patience with me. I know even just for myself, I want to be able to speak first and think later. But Lord, you're calling us not even just to think before we speak, but to pray before we speak. To submit to you first. And some of us, we realize that we're dealing with collateral, with damage that have been caused from actions that we've taken just from our own self-defense. And so we submit to you today. Lord, I pray for all those in this room that there may be some that just need a touch of you right now. And honestly, that we are battling with really that sense of will you defend us? Where we feel hurt, we feel broken, we feel like, I'm not sure, God, even if I can trust you, I've got to defend myself. And so, God, if that's the case, I pray, Lord, that you would reach out to those hearts right now that are hurting. And that you would give that assurance to know that as we surrender to you, you are the great God, you are the defender, you are the protector, and we can trust in you. Help us to be people that submit, that listen, and speak words of hope and life and truth. Speak to us even now that we may receive from you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.